Well, this morning we're going to be in Psalm 23. Now, I know for those of you who know, we've been going through the Revelation. I'm just giving you 1 week off this week. We're going to pick back up in the Revelation next week. We'll be in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5 for next Sunday. But, you know, with all the tribulation and everything you're dealing with through the Revelation, I thought it might be nice for you to have a break 1 week. And I want to say to you, as we jump into this passage, the 23rd Psalm, I know it's a very familiar psalm, but I want to encourage you to let it be fresh to you today. Let it be new to you today. We have this habit of hearing something over and over, and we kind of become numb to it. You know, life brings trials. Trials are going to come. You can count on trials happening in your life, regardless of what some preachers would say today. You become a Christian and you do things right and everything will always be happy, healthy, and wealthy, and all those kind of things. That is not even remotely biblical. That doesn't even remotely follow what the Word of God teaches. So don't buy into that. The Word of God makes it clear that trials are going to come. God has a purpose in trials, and He grows us and strengthens us and draws us to Himself in the midst of those trials. So literally, as we're looking at the 23rd Psalm, we're going to look at it in light of the reality that trials are going to come into our life. And I want to say to you, as an old Kellogg's Corn Flakes ad years ago said, taste them again for the first time. So as we jump into the 23rd Psalm, I want you to taste it again for the first time. I want you to experience it afresh and anew. But because I learned this in the King James Version, I just don't think it reads any better, any sweeter than in the King James Version. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we share together the 23rd Psalm in the King James today. And if I can get control on my clicker, if it'll work for me. Have I got control? It ain't working. I don't know. There we go. All right, there we go. All right, so let's see what happens. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Oh, we went too far. What happened there? Sorry about that. Here we go. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know so many of you could simply quote that. We learned that as kids, but what a wonderful, wonderful passage. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word today. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's not something that is stagnant, not something, Lord, that just has no life, but we thank you that it is indeed a living word, a dynamic word, God. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds today that we might experience this again anew, Lord, afresh, that we might apply this wonderful text in our lives today. Be reminded of who you are and what you've done for us. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now in this text today, I want you to see four encouragements that we find in this 23rd Psalm. The first encouragement that we find here is that each of us are going to face trials. Now I know some of you are saying, wait a minute, preacher, I thought you said encouragement. That doesn't sound like an encouragement. We're going to face trials. Yeah, we are going to face trials. Consider this. The God who created us in his image, the God who has breathed life into us, has a plan for our lives, and trials are a part of it. Trials are going to happen. They're going to come into our lives, and he has a plan and a purpose in the midst of those trials. And David understood that. He said, yea, though I walk. That word, though, he said, yeah, I'm coming up to trials. They're going to happen. I'm going to have difficult times in my life. God made me. He made the world around me. He knows what I'm going to face. And those trials come into my life with a plan and a purpose. He wants to strengthen me. He wants me to experience him. In the midst of those, he wants to grow me. And I have to remind myself that he is in control. No trial comes into my life unless God allows it. We may not like it. I'm pretty sure if you go and read the book of Job, you're going to come away from the book of Job going, Job didn't like that trial. And he had plenty of reason not to. But if you remember at the beginning of that, Satan had to ask permission. God allows trials to come in our life sometimes, and sometimes they're very heavy. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to cover this verse a little bit more in a minute, but he reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now, I don't want to confuse trial and temptation. They can be two different things, although temptations can lead to trials, okay? But God gives us a means. God gives us a way to understand the reality that trials are going to come into our life, temptations are going to come into our life. You're normal when you experience trial. You're normal when you experience temptation. So we must realize these things happen in our life, but the problem is so many times we try to fight temptation, we try to fight trial in our own strength. And that's a foolish thing to do when we have the God of the universe on our side. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. We can look to him and allow him to strengthen us and help us fight that fight. Janice and I, you know, we've looked at several homes over the last several weeks, and we've looked at all sorts of stuff. And one of the things that we really like is a kitchen that has a walk-in pantry. And I mean, we saw one that actually had two walk-in pantries, and then another one that had a huge walk-in pantry. But one of the ones that was sort of a farmhouse-themed kitchen had this farm door-looking, barn door-looking thing on the pantry, and it had a different-looking handle on it, a knob. It looked like it would be one that you might would slide this way or you might pull toward you to open it. And we were trying to figure out how to get in to this pantry. And it just looked like, because of the way it was designed, that would just make sense, that that would be the way that it would operate. Well, after a minute or so trying to get into that pantry and not being able to get into that pantry, finally I just grabbed it and turned it like a regular doorknob. And sure enough, it worked like a regular doorknob. All that time I'm trying to get in there, if only somebody had been showing me the place, then I would have known how to do this. It would have been a whole lot easier. Let me tell you, what we do too many times is we come to something in our life and we think we know how to do it and we don't look to God for the help. All along, we're going through stuff we shouldn't have to go through. We weren't meant to go through because we didn't have sense enough to look to God for help. God is there with us and he wants to help us through that. When we face trials, we need to look to him and trust him. His word makes it clear that he is going to be there for us and that he wants the best for us in our lives. Trials are going to come, but there's no need to think that those trials have to overwhelm us. We can either be defeated by trials or we can face them with the knowledge and the encouragement to know that God wants to be there with you and that he wants to strengthen you. You don't have to be surprised by it. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus makes this clear that we can count on him to be there with us. I don't know why that thing's being so frustrating today. John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have difficult times. Jesus has already overcome the world. Folks, you can't lose when you're on his team. He's batting 1,000. His ERA, for you pitcher folks, is 0. He's never given up a run. He's perfect. We can count on him. He is there for us. He's already overcome the world. So when we face difficult times, we can be encouraged. Know that those trials are normal. We can expect them to come. They're going to be there, but that he will be there for us. If you read on in the book of Romans and you get to Romans 8, you've heard me quote from Romans 8 so many times. It is literally my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. But Paul goes through this litany of things, and then he gets all these things that could oppose us and be against us. And then in verse 37 of chapter 8, he says, yet in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. Not just sort of conquerors, overwhelmingly conquerors. We can count on God to be with us. And then he goes on after that to say nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not a single thing, no trial you face. Don't get into a trial and go, well, God doesn't love me anymore. That is a lie that you're believing that is not true. God loves you no matter what's going on in your life. He even loves you when you rebel against him. He still loves you. His love is unchanging. It is unconditional. It's not based on how good you are. It's based on how good he is. He loves you. You can count on that. There is truly no reason to fear trials. The very God who made us knows that we're going to face those trials. He knows what those trials are going to be. He loves us and he wants to be there with us if we'll only turn to him. You're in one of three places most likely in your life right now. Either you're currently in the middle of a trial, and a lot of us are there. We've been there. We're going through it. Or you're getting ready to go into a trial, or you've just come out of a trial. Because trial happens in life. And when we find ourselves in the middle of the trial, the first thing we need to do, this is going to be counterintuitive to us in our humanness, but the first thing we need to do is say, God, thank you for this trial. Almost choked on that trying to say it. God, thank you for this trial. The reason is he's trying to teach us something. So the next thing to do is to say, God, what do you want me to learn from this? And let me give you just a little insight here. If you'll have sense enough to do that, and I'm preaching to myself, okay, not at you, I'm preaching to myself too. If you'll have sense enough to do that, you won't have to keep going through the trial over and over. Because I am absolutely convinced if we don't learn what we need to learn, God's going to keep bringing it back in one form or another until we figure it out, until we look to him and learn what we need to learn. So regardless of whether you've just come through a trial or you're in the middle of a trial or you're about to go through a trial and don't know it's coming, realize that God has a plan and a purpose in it. God wants to grow you through that. He will be with you in the midst of that, and you can trust him knowing that he will be with you. Victory and peace are just a prayer away when we look to God. So the first encouragement we see here is that everyone will face trials in life, and let's learn to be victors over trials and not victims of trials. The second encouragement that we find here is also found in verse 4, and that's the reality that trials are only temporary. In verse 4, David says, yea, though I walk, what? Through the valley of the shadow of death. Through. That means you're passing through. You're not in the midst of a trial forever. Now, listen, I know people who have had trials literally throughout their life until God called them home. But you know what? When God called them home, that trial came to an end. So even if you experience trial for the rest of your life, the same trial for the rest of your life, when God calls you home, you are no longer in trial anymore. You are healed. You are completely whole. There is no concern anymore. You are in his presence. Trials are temporary. One of the things that I know about valleys is that you can't have a valley without having a mountain on both sides. Valleys are created because there are mountains on both sides. You see, we like to be on the mountaintops. We enjoy mountaintops. Mountaintops are awesome. The view's great from up there. Everything feels good there. But in life, we get into valleys. And those valleys are hard. Those valleys are difficult. Let me tell you this. It is in the valleys where we learn the most, where we grow the most. On the mountaintops, it's easy to, you know, sort of raise your arms and say, man, this is great. And we forget God. We forget what it took to get to the top of that mountain in the first place. In the valleys, there's nowhere to look but up. And we know we need God, and that's why we experience him so much more when we're in the midst of those trials, when we're in the midst of that valley. I know trials can last for a long time. Trials can be brief, but we need to understand that those valleys are things we are passing through, and God has a plan for us on the other side of that. We can have victory in that simply by looking to him and trusting him in the midst of that rather than complaining about that trial. If any of you have ever played high school sports or anything of that sort, any sort of sport where maybe there was tryouts and there was all this stuff going on, this preseason stuff leading up to that, where maybe there was cuts along the way and that kind of thing, you know how sometimes coaches weed out players. Doesn't matter what the sport is, a lot of times the very first part of the tryouts for it is just grueling. I mean, they'll put you through the ringer. They'll run you a lot. They'll exercise you a lot. They'll do all sorts of things. Well, one of the reasons they're doing that is because that's an easy way to cut people. People that don't want to be around, people that don't want to work hard, they can eliminate them without ever having to put their name on a list that they didn't make the team. So they weed out the ones who don't want to go through that. But if you endure all of that and you go through that, hopefully you have the opportunity when you make the team to actually get in the game, to get to experience the fun part of all that difficult labor along the way. If you endure all that, there's a goal at the end that hopefully you get to have that experience of being a part of the team and getting to play in the game. Sometimes trials feel like they'll never end. Sometimes trials feel like that there's no way this could ever get better, but the truth is it will. The truth is that God has a plan. Endure, and on the other side, things will get better. Don't give up on the trial. Instead, look up to God in the midst of that trial to find out what it is that he wants you to learn from the trial. Now, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:13 a moment ago. But here's the full verse. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Now again, don't want you to confuse trial and temptation with one another. In the midst of temptation, God provides a way of escape. In the midst of trial, do not ask God for escape. Are you listening? In the midst of trial, don't ask God for escape. Instead, ask him to help you endure and teach you what you need to learn. Temptation, we want to flee from. We want to escape. If we ask for escape from the trial, God might grant that. The problem is we're not going to learn what we need to learn. We need the trial to learn, to grow, to experience him. So don't bail on the trial. Instead, ask God to help you understand what it is that he wants you to know through this. He puts that in our lives so that we can endure, so that we can be strengthened, so that we can grow. Trials are temporary. They're not permanent. You may be in a trial right now that you've been facing for years, but please know it is not permanent. Perhaps today you need to begin to spend more time on your knees and on your face before God, asking him to help you learn what it is that he wants you to learn in the midst of it. But again, hear me, that trial may last the rest of your life. You say, well, preacher, how could that be a good thing? I seem to remember a guy by the name of Apostle Paul who asked God three times to remove a thorn from his flesh, and God said no. That trial lasted the rest of his life. But what God did say to Paul was, my grace is sufficient. You may have a trial the rest of your life, but God's answer to you is, my grace is sufficient. He's got a plan. He knows that you can endure it with his strength, that you can grow in the midst of that. And the reality is sometimes because you have experienced that, you're able to minister to somebody in a way that nobody else can. You know, when you've been through it, you can talk to other people about it in a way you couldn't before. You know what? Before my parents passed away, I could not relate to people as well when I did funerals. But when my parents passed away, I had experienced that more, a close family that way. Not that I hadn't had people pass away, but it wasn't people that I was close to like my parents. But now I'm telling you, when I am ministering to somebody in the midst of that, I have that, I hate to use the word empathy because nobody ever really knows what you're feeling, okay? But I do have that empathy because I've been through it. I've been through it myself. I've experienced that, and it allows me to minister in a way that I couldn't before. So sometimes those trials, as frustrating as that may seem, sometimes God allows that trial in your life so that you can minister to somebody else. God will use you in the midst of that if you'll let him. He has a purpose and a plan whenever you face those trials. So recognize today that we're going to face trials and that trials are temporary. But thirdly, I want you to see that no matter what, in the midst of your trial, God is with me. God is with you. David recognized the promise of God that God would be with him no matter the trial. You see, there in verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil for what? Thou art with me. God's going to be with you. He doesn't abandon you in the midst of the trial. I know sometimes in our humanness, we feel like God has abandoned us. But we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You know one thing I know about shadows? Shadows can't hurt me. I can stand out here on 282, and an 18-wheeler can come down the road, and if its shadow runs over me, I'm not going to be hurt. Now, if I get in front of the truck, that's a different story altogether. But the shadow cannot hurt me. As we experience trials, as we experience difficult times in our life, and we walk through this shadow, it can't hurt you. God is with you. He will be there. He will minister to your every need. We may face trials that cast great shadows in our lives, but God will be with us. But here's the conditional part of that. We have to be his child. Now hear me, I've heard people through the years say, all God's children, referring to everybody on the planet. I got news for you. Everybody on the planet's not God's children. They're all created in God's image. They bear the mark of their maker. But only those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are God's children. I don't say that on my opinion. I say that on the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God makes it clear. Those who are his children belong to him because of the blood of Christ. not because we were born into a particular heritage, not because we went to a certain type of church, but because of what Christ did on the cross. When we asked his forgiveness, when we placed our trust in him, we become a part of his family. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If he is your Lord and Savior, then you belong to him and you have him beside you to endure those trials. Horatio G. Spafford was a Chicago lawyer and the respected friend of prominent evangelists such as Dwight Moody, Ira Sankey, and Philip Bliss. And in 1873, Spafford, his wife, and their four daughters were advised by their family doctor to take a European holiday, a vacation, primarily to improve the state of Mrs. Spafford's health. Unexpected business matters forced Horatio to postpone his departure, but his wife and daughters sailed as scheduled on the SS Ville de Havre in November of 1873. An English sailing vessel, the Lochearn, collided with the ship on November the 22nd. The Ville de Havre sank in a matter of minutes. The daughters were lost. Mrs. Spafford was rescued. On December 1st, when she and the other survivors had been brought to Cardiff Wells, she wired this message to Horatio: "Survived alone." Horatio Spafford sailed to meet his wife, and he asked the captain to let him know when he reached the spot where his girls were lost. A steward woke him at 2 a.m. and said, "We're about 10 minutes from the spot where your girls were lost." He got out of his bed, he went on deck, and he wrote these powerful words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." He could pen words like that at a time like that in his life because he knew God was with him. God was ministering to him. God will be with you in the middle of your trial. A long life's journey, we are going to go through trials. They're going to come our way, but they are temporary, and we can have peace in the middle of those when we trust the promise of God that he is there with us. We spend far too much time being defeated, complaining, and griping about what we're going through instead of looking to the very one who allowed the trial into our life in the first place and wants to carry us through it. He will not desert you. He will not forsake you. And just like the poem Footprints, he will even carry you when you can't go on your own. Some trials are tougher than others. Some trials we'll face seem easy. Some seem incredibly difficult. But God, as the gospel song says, the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. The God of the good times is still God in the bad times. We can trust him. He's strong enough to see you through no matter what you face. So we see each of us are going to face trials. We need to remember that trials are only temporary, and we need to remember that God is with us in the midst of that. But the fourth encouragement that we find here this morning is that God will bring us comfort and peace. God wants you to know his peace and his comfort in the midst of the trial and on the other side of the trial. He wants to minister to you. At the very beginning of the chapter, we see the words and recognition from David. David had experienced trials in his life. He experienced difficulty in his life, and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." Now, the word used for Lord there is the word Yahweh, and this is a word that the Jews reverenced so much that they wouldn't say it, they would only write it. David recognized the awesomeness of God, and he recognized God's ability to comfort and to restore him in just the right way. When God has his place in our lives, when we allow him to lead in our lives, he provides all our needs, and he also provides those moments that allow us to relax, those moments that allow us to be, as David would say, in the green grass beside the still waters. The imagery here is a picture of pure relaxation. And for David, I'm sure that was a place where he had found refuge so often, where he had found relaxation when he could get in the green grass beside quiet waters and just relax and experience God and to know the presence of God in the midst of that. When Janice and I were at seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, I served a church as music and youth minister about 30 miles north of that in Henderson, North Carolina, in Vance County. Don't get it confused with Hendersonville. Not the same place. Hendersonville's in the mountains. Henderson is not. It is on the Virginia border. It is sort of the Piedmont part of the state. It is a lot like where I grew up, flat and sandy and a lot of that kind of stuff. It's one of the poor counties in the state, or at least it was back then. But one of our church members told us about an apartment that their neighbor had that was across the street from them. And what had taken place is this gentleman had converted three tobacco barns into apartments. Well, he decided he wanted a few more, so he built four more apartments and he made those look like barns. Well, we ended up in one of those. It had a loft in it that could serve as a second bedroom, but it was kind of an open floor plan on the bottom with a living area into the kitchen, and then it had one bedroom downstairs and closet and a bathroom. And it sat behind his house, and it was in the woods. You wouldn't even know it was there because his house blocked everything behind him, and he didn't want anybody to know they were there because he didn't want to rent to just anybody. It just happened that the Lord put it in the path of one of our church members to let us know about this. But when we first moved in, it had a deck on the back of it, and the deck was just a deck. It wasn't covered or anything like that, but shortly after we moved in, he put a roof over the deck. Well, it wasn't too long after that that he screened in the deck. But he didn't just screen in the deck. He screened in underneath the deck. He literally did it to try to make sure that bugs could not get in to this porch. And man, I enjoyed having that deck. Behind that, there was a stream that ran. Even though you couldn't really see it, you could hear it running. And the neighbors on that side of the stream also had a couple of goats, so you could hear them talking, you know, every now and then. But from time to time, man, I just needed a break. All that was going on was seminary and all the heavy studying. Sometimes I'd just get out there to be alone with the Lord, and I'd take my Bible out there and just read and pray. And man, it was so calm. It was so peaceful out there. It was a place to be reminded of God's awesome work in creation and how he can minister to us. We need a place like that in our lives. We need a place where we get alone with God. It may not be a deck for you. It may be a comfortable chair. It may be a place in your house where you can get alone. But whatever it is, find a place to have that rest, but that relaxation with God. But even though we're going to face trials in our lives, we can trust that joy and peace can be experienced even in the midst of those as God seeks to encourage us through it. And then when we go through the trial, God ministers to us and restores us and helps us be re-strengthened. Too many times we miss rest because we're unwilling to look to God and unwilling to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our needs. David was able to let God minister to his needs, and that's why he could have victory in trials and not be the victim of his trials. He said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Can you stop and consider the fact that David could have enough calm that even when his enemies were around him, that he could sit down and eat and have fellowship with God? I don't know about you, but sometimes if I'm really nervous, if I'm really uptight about something, or if I'm really upset about something, I find it hard to eat. And if ever there was a time to be upset about something when your enemy's surrounding you, David said, "You prepare a table before me even in the presence of my enemies. I can sit down and eat. I'm relaxed because I know you're on the throne." But the last of that's so important. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God will be with you on this side of heaven, and then for eternity we'll be with him in heaven. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, even that trial that lasts the rest of your life, it does not last for eternity. And I realize that 20, 30, 50, 60 years can seem like a long time to deal with a trial in your life. But that's just a dot compared to eternity in his presence. So whatever it is you may be going through, I don't pretend to know. I don't pretend to know what you're dealing with. I know the God who is on the throne. And he wants you to trust him and lean into him. Christian, you belong to him. You are a child of the King. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Don't live defeated. You don't have victory because of you. You have victory because of him. He's already claimed the victory. We've been studying in Revelation. We know God wins. So don't let the trial overwhelm you. Look to him and let him minister to your needs right now. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I have to tell you, you've been fighting trials in your life without God's help. It may explain a lot of things for you, why they never seem to work out. If you'll just acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, he's the one and only that can save you. Let me tell you, I know for a fact that he saved me from my sin. I know what an awful human being I'd be if it was not for him in my life. But I'm grateful for what he did for me, not because he's made me a better person, and he has made me a better person most of the time when I listen to him. I'm grateful for what he's done for me because I know where I'm going. I know when this life comes to an end, I'm going to spend my eternity with him, not because I'm good, not because I've done anything to deserve it, but because he's great. He's done everything to make the way possible for me to spend eternity with him. If you've not trusted him as your Savior, I beg you do that today. Ask his forgiveness right now. Whatever burden, whatever need you have today, you can trust it to him. He will minister to your needs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, the privilege of being able to worship you and to consider a text, Lord, that is so familiar that too many times, God, we've allowed it to become just sort of background noise instead of paying attention to the truth that you remind us of in this. God, thank you that you promised to be with us. Thank you that one day we'll be with you in heaven. Lord, in the meanwhile, while we walk through this life, help us to continually look to you for strength day to day. And in those times when we need to get still and sit in the grass and listen to the quiet, still waters, may we listen to you and trust you to refresh us, renew us. Lord, have your way in our hearts right now. May you be glorified in this place. Whatever needs, whatever burdens, whatever concerns, we trust them to you today. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.